Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you.
What happens in one front row?
Well, I'm on it too. Somebody volunteer without me saying something.
All right, well, today is Thursday, June 3rd, 2021. I believe it's June. Yes.
Hard to believe, isn't it?
Wait a minute, what kind of birthday? You?
Sure did.
Yes.
Yes. Happy birthday.
Kelly. So I taught a year ago, can't believe it's been that long, about intentions and motivations. You know, all about why we do what we do. You know, we can be doing something good and right, but with the wrong intentions or motivations, the intended outcome could be affected, thwarted, or maybe even aborted. I've started asking Father God when I remember, and I need to put a sticky on the bathroom mirror so that I can remember. But I started asking him, you know, what is on his heart, and I can't take credit for thinking to do that because somebody else said it. But you know, I desire to know, and that's a good thing to desire, because you know what's important to someone we love is important to us. So, you know, almost every time that I've asked him, the response has been his people. Mm. He loves his people.
He does.
And they are just always on his heart. And he just greatly desires to see his children to be, you know, successful and to overcome. There was a video posted about a month ago. Maybe some saw it, but this young woman, she had been completely crippled in pain with Crohn's disease, and she for I don't even know how long. I think they said years in the video. She had to be carried up to this trough that was being used, water thing that was being used as baptismal. It was at like a what looked to be a revival tent meeting, which, you know, it's becoming more and more common, and that's really exciting. But anyway, when she came up out of the water from being baptized, the first thing she said was, "He loves me, and he's not mad." And, you know, watching the video, there were a couple of things that really struck me. Number one, no one could attribute her healing to anything that a person did. No one laid hands on her and prayed for her healing. No one could say that anything that, you know, whatever someone did, whatever work that they did enough caused her healing. Nobody, in other words, nobody could get the glory for it. God healed her sovereignly, and he did it in a way where only he could get the glory, because it was an impossible thing. And the second thing was, you know, again, the first thing she said when she came up out of the water, she stood on her feet, and this young woman was trembling. And she, you know, she started grabbing her legs and screaming, like, "My legs, my legs." And apparently she had had nausea for years. I mean, she was just a tiny thing. And she just grabbed this bottle of water and just started chugging it because she hadn't been able to drink. without nausea. And that was what she said was, you know, he loves me. He's not mad at me. You know, so many times when we are going through tough things, we are tempted to believe that, you know, God doesn't really love us, or that he's mad at us, or that, you know, there's something that we did to create a breach, or that, you know, he doesn't really want that thing for us, or that healing for us, or that deliverance for us, or that, you know, he doesn't even want the best for us. But those are all lies from the pit of hell. And actually, there are a lot of lies that the enemy likes to lead Christians to believe that, you know, we don't even realize are lies. So we really need to be asking God to show us what lies we have unknowingly believed, and to exchange those lies with his truth. You know, unbelief has been allowed to remain in the church and to keep the body of Christ bound. But, you know, it's time. It is time for that thing to come off and for the church to arise full of faith, believing for the impossible. I've been using the ESV version lately. Dr. Aaron talked a lot about the different versions the last time he taught. And anyway, I've noticed that it translates mercy. The word that the King James, one of the words that the King James translates as mercy, it translates as God's steadfast love. And it's all throughout the Bible. I mean, you know, I guess I'm used to mercy, but when you hear steadfast love, steadfast love, steadfast love, steadfast love, I mean, it's just like, it just keeps coming at you. And anyway, Lamentations 3:22 through 24 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." That kind of sounds like a song, doesn't it? According to Strong's, the word here for steadfast love in the ESV, or mercy in the KJV, is chesed, which means favor, goodness, or kindness. And in the context of verse 22, it means the kindness of God is abundant, plenteous in kindness or goodness. Merriam-Webster defines mercy as compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. A blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion, or compassionate treatment of those in distress. And Merriam-Webster defines steadfast as firmly fixed in place, immovable, not subject to change, firm in belief, determination or adherence, and loyal. And we know that God's love is agape love, which is unconditional. So to put it all together, even after sin, God's perfect love is unconditional. And that's our sin, of course. He loves us so much that he gave his son for us. His love for us is steadfast and immovable. And as the good father that he is, he desires to pour out his compassion, favor, and goodness upon us as his children. He gets giddy with excitement when he gets to do a miraculous thing for his children that only he can do. You know, I can't wait to see. He is excited about what he is doing in our lives and what he's bringing forth in our lives in this next season. Jesus gives us a picture of his concern for his disciples and those who would follow us when he knew he was about to go to the cross. Let's go to John 17. So knowing what was about to befall him, you know, this is what he prayed. John 17, beginning in verse 1. Well, he starts out by praying for himself. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Notice his intent. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He asked to be glorified, but for the purpose of glorifying the Father, not himself. Mm-hmm. Verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Here again, Jesus is acknowledging that he had glorified the Father in the work that he did, which was the work the Father gave him to do, not good work he thought he should do, but what the Father gave him to do. Further, this shows the close relationship that he had with the Father to be in his presence and to listen to the Father to know what to do. John 5, 19 through 20 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel.'" And John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So we know that Jesus did nothing of his own accord. I believe Beth taught on this quite a bit. Or his own way, but sought the Father and his will always. Going on in verse 5 of John 17. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, then Jesus goes on to pray for his disciples. Verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So he asked for, and you know, this is going back to, you know, what is on God's heart. And this is his prayer. This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. The first thing he asked for was unity among the disciples. Going on, verse 12. "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So the next thing that he asks for is for their protection. Not to take them out of the world, but to protect them in the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So then he asked for them to be purified, set apart in truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So, again, that's what was important to Jesus when he was praying for his disciples. Unity, protection, and sanctification in the truth. So now, Jesus prays for those to come. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So he extends his requests also to those to come. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And he gives us glory. Why? To do what he did, which is glorify the Father. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. So he also asks for us to be able to see his glory. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So again, we are so loved by an almighty God. We as human beings, we can be tempted to be concerned with whether or not, you know, we are good enough. Do we hit the mark? Do we stand at the bar? Are we approved by those who we respect and look up to? You know, how do we compare with others? We care, and we're not supposed to compare ourselves to others. But we care about what others think. But see, all of that is folly. Because what really matters is who God says we are and who he created us to be. Not who others think we are or should be who others compare us to. You know, when we are concerned about those things, we've got our cart before our horse, right? You know, we're out of order. We talk a lot here about, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's Matthew 5:38, and, is in context referring to loving your enemies. We talk about running the race to obtain the prize and, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. And seeking to be in the city of God. But why? Why do we do those things? You know, what is it that we are seeking? What is the prize? It's Jesus.
Sure it is.
Right? It's mm-hmm. It's relationship,
yes,
with him. So, when we seek the deliverer, then deliverance will come. When we seek the healer, healing will come. When we seek the perfecter, perfection will come. When we seek the one who is in the city, then we will make it into the city. The Father loves us so much, and He has so many good things in store for us. And it's not about us or our works. Although, like Jesus, when we accomplish the work with Him that He has called us to do, we glorify the Father. And that's unless, of course, we choose to lift ourselves up instead of God. But it's always, always about Him and what He's done. And anything that lifts us up instead of God is done with the wrong intentions or motivations, and it's out of order. God is working in ways that will glorify Himself, not us. So, Isaiah 42 verses 5 through 9 say, "Thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you, will give you as a covenant for the people, a light of the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." So, Lord, we just ask you tonight, Father God, to take us, to bring us into that secret place with you. We do desire more of you. We desire to be with you every moment of the day. We desire to bring things to you and to know your desires and the things that you have for us to accomplish. And Lord, we want to do the things your way and in your will. And Lord, we just ask that you help us. And Lord, we seek you, and we know that as we knock, the door will be opened unto us. And Lord, we don't knock, we just pound. And Lord, we just let us in, open up the door, Lord Jesus. We just want more of you. And we thank you that you are an amazing Father, and that your arms are always open to us. And all we have to do is just turn around and run into your arms, and you are right there, and you just love us so much, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Jesus.